It's good to see you today. God's good. He's good to us. And He's blessed us so much, so much. We're blessed people of God. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the 16th chapter of Acts. And I'm going to read this story from New Living Version. Last several weeks, Pastor Dane has taken us for 2 weeks. We're on a journey as we talked about our motto, which comes from the name of our church, which is the Sycamore Church. The sycamore tree, Zacchaeus was up in the tree. It lifted him up so he could see Jesus. And that's a motto that we use as a body. And then the next week, we talked about our purpose. Purpose of our church, it's been our purpose from the beginning, is knowing Him, making Him known. Pretty well covers the first and second, you know, the two great commandments to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Those two commandments, knowing Him and making Him known to the world. And then last week, I kind of sprang upon you this vision of where God, we believe God is leading us as a body. And we looked at Acts 1:8. You shall receive power after that Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we use that as a hub to look and to see how God grew His church out at that time from Jerusalem. But it had to begin at the hub, and how we believe as leadership in the church that God is calling us back to our hub in Georgetown. But part and parcel of that is that this idea of a hub is not just a physical thing, but more than that, and underneath that is this idea of revival and renewal. Now, listen, I've been around a lot of preaching all these years, and I've heard people try to distinguish between revival and renewal and all. It all gets turned in together to me. it just means you are something is coming back to life that one time was alive. And I believe God's calling us to that as a church body in many, many ways. Because if you can go back and look in your experience with Jesus and look to a time when you were closer to Him than you are now, then revival is needed. And I want you to know at the outset, I'm not talking about a one-time emotional kind of experience. And those are good. Those are good to have those mountaintop experiences. But a friend of mine, a fellow, has written several books. I really like him a lot. He's a church planter and leader in the church. His name is Bill Beckham. He describes revival in this way. It's more of a daily thing. He looks at it as a daily walk with the Lord, where you have re-engaged with Him. We're going to look at that today through this passage of Scripture, this great story. About Paul and one of his missionary journeys and how he got to the city of Philippi. Here's the story. Now, Paul went first to Derbe and then to Lystra, where there was a young disciple named Timothy. His mother was a Jewish believer, but his father was a Greek. Timothy was well thought of by the believers in Lystra and Iconium, so Paul wanted him to join them on their journey. So in deference to the Jews in the area, he arranged for Timothy to be circumcised before they left. For everyone knew that his father was a Greek. Then they went from town to town instructing believers to follow decisions made by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened and their faith grew larger every day. Let me explain to you what he's talking about here. So Paul's going to take Timothy with him. So Timothy had not been circumcised. So in order to take a weapon out of the Jews' hand And a weapon of accusation, well, you know, he's not been circumcised because they're going to minister, part of the people they're going to minister to are Jews. He has him circumcised. And Timothy submits himself to that. There's a principle there about if you're reaching, if you're more about reaching people than about your own rights, that's something God will honor. So he put his own rights aside so that more people could be reached. Isn't that a great principle? What would happen to the church in America if we did that? Woo! I mean, it would explode. And so they started going to all these places. Now, they were carrying the instructions because in the chapter before in Acts 15, they'd had this this council, the Jerusalem council, and they were wondering what to do with these Gentiles that were being coming to the Lord. What are they going to do with them? Do we make them Jews and then they become Christians? And so they had some instructions about that they were carrying to all the places because new stuff was happening. I want to say to you today, new stuff is happening in the Sycamore Church. It's happening in Savannah. We're a part of it. We're part of what God's doing. So, next, Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time. Can you imagine the Holy Spirit saying no? Yes, we can. I mean, we always want him to say yes, sign off on everything we do, but sometimes he says no, and he stops us. Then coming to the borders, verse 7, coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed north for the province of Bithynia. But again, the Spirit of Jesus, used another name for the Holy Spirit there, the Spirit of Jesus. A little Trinitarian passage here. You know, in case you're wondering about that, He is the Holy Spirit, is the very Spirit of Jesus Himself. When we say, I felt Jesus in me, in His presence here, who are we feeling here? The very Spirit of Jesus Himself, who's part of the Godhead, three in one. Okay, so again, they're prevented. The Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. So instead, they went on through Mysia to the seaport of Troas. And I'd encourage you this afternoon, when you have some time, go and look at this map. That's not my point of teaching you geography, though I'd like to do that. It's very tempting to do that, because that's one of my things, is to see that. But I want you to see all the places they went and how the Spirit says no at places. They went there, they spent time there, but the Spirit says no there. So many of us have this idea about following Jesus that's going to be yes, 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 yes. But sometimes He says no, 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 no. And He stops us at places. And some of us have got this idea that serving Jesus is going to be one victory after another. Let me tell you. You read what happened in between some of the miracles. Go to the Old Testament. Go to the New Testament. And see the places where they struggled through. And God uses even that, doesn't He? Has He wasted any of the struggle of your life? Because He'll use it all to His glory if we'll let Him. So, they went on to the seaport of Troas. Verse 9. So that night, Paul had a vision. Uh-oh. Man, we got signs and wonders in here. A man from Macedonia in northern Greece was standing there pleading with him. Imagine the picture now. This is one of my favorite passages. This past year was the first year I didn't use this passage at baseball camp. Every baseball camp, I would use that passage because it's such a stark reminder because it has in it the Philippian jailer. So that night, he has this vision. This man of Macedonia is standing there. And he says to him, the Macedonian now says, come over here. Now there's a sea, the Aegean Sea separates them. The man of Macedonia says, come over here and help us. It's kind of like, come on down. We're ready for you. Now imagine this. Paul's had no, 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 no. Now at night he has this vision. And here's this Macedonian saying, come on over. Remember last week I gave that illustration like Mr. Rogers? saying, come on over. Come on. So we decided to leave for Macedonia when? At once. Right now. That's obedience, isn't it? Having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. So we boarded a boat at Troas, sailed straight across to the island of Samothrace. The next day, we landed at Neapolis. And from there, we reached Philippi, a major city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. And we stayed there several days. Philippi, big key city there in Macedonia. So on the Sabbath, we went a little way outside the city to a riverbank, down by the riverside, that's where you get that, where we thought people would be meeting for prayer. And we sat down to speak with some of the women who gathered there. Now note, we got Henry Blackaby principle here. Blackaby, that great author of Experiencing God. What do? They go there and join what God is already doing at a place. You think about that. Think about how many times we go and God's doing something new in us, and then He invites us to join something. Do you get this? That He's already doing. See, we won't have pride of ownership. We won't have pride of originality. There's nothing original with Jesus. Throw that out. Throw it out. Gone. No, it's all about just being obedient to Him. What if you took pride of ownership away from us and people could truly humble themselves and say, it's not about me, it's about you. It's all about what you want to do in our life. So they go and join what is already happening there. And what's happening there is happening with a bunch of women. Nobody had a surprised look on your face. Well, you should have, because women didn't do those things during those days. It just didn't happen. And ladies, let me tell you, people out here with doing this thing and that thing for women, you know whose picture they ought to have out in front of them? Well, though they don't have a picture of them, but some kind of drawing, they ought to have Jesus' picture out there, because there's no one in the history of mankind that did more to raise the status of women than Jesus. I can prove it to you in literature. It's true. So there he goes and joins this group of women. They're down there praying. They're seeking the Lord. And one of them, whose name was Lydia. I don't believe the word entrepreneur appears in the text of Scripture, but this would be a good place for it. Lydia was from Thyatira, a merchant of expensive purple cloth who worshiped God. All right? Stop right there. She's a merchant. She's a businesswoman. She has a house in Philippi. And she has a house and a household. You didn't just have a house. You had all the people that you hired in that house. She had two households, one in Philippi and one in Thyatira. Now imagine that. That's who God decides to start with there at Philippi. I mean, I'm saying this to you to hopefully you can expand some of your presuppositions about how God is going to work, and not limit Him to what you've seen Him do in the past. That's only this much. He's got all of His imagination at play in the future. Imagine just what He might can do if we'll turn loose of our grip on it. That's why worship, universal worship, is the same. The sign for universal worship is the same as a person surrendering in battle. And what is it? Boom! What does that mean? I give up. I have nothing in my hands. I have released it. I am surrendering to you. Let him who is greatest among you be your what? Your servant. What does he? What do we do if we're going to serve Jesus? We've got to give up. So, now she was a God-fearer. She worshiped the Lord. God had already been dealing with her in her life. And look what happens. As she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart. And she accepted what Paul said. What's Paul talking about? He's talking about Jesus. He's giving the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's what he told everywhere he went. That was part and parcel of everything he said. It was his life. Everything he did, this man is a man of letters. This man had doctor's degrees out the wazoo. He'd sat at the feet of the greatest living philosophers and intelligentsia of his day. And yet, this man, in the simplicity of his soul, he comes before God and he says, "I'm giving it all to you." And so every place he went from then on, it was Jesus. Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So that's what Lydia receives that day. And she was baptized along with other members of her household. And just what would happen later on in this, we'll see later on in this chapter, when the Philippian jailer comes, his whole household comes, she leads the way. I want to say this to some of you. All of us, young people, middle-aged people, older people, there are people waiting on you. They're watching you and say, and this rugged individualism, this American Western junk sometimes, that we get so screwed up, and I'm not saying that the West is young. Please don't understand me in that way. But I'm talking about the me-centered version of that. Well, we think it's just all about us and we're going to do our little thing and it doesn't affect anybody around us. I'm telling you, that's hogwash. You can't walk out of your house without it affecting somebody. You affect everybody. I don't care. I know some of you are thinking, Dusty, you're an over-the-top, you're so much of an extrovert. You don't get it. Yes, I do get it. Yes, I do get it, because I study introverts. I'm married to one. And I see that her life affects other people. We walk in, we go to a party. What do I do at a party? Man, I'm going to talk, before I leave that room, I want to talk to everybody in that room. Why do I do that? I don't know. It's fun. Audrey learned a long time ago that when we go to the party, that might not be a place for marital discussions. What does she like to do when she goes to a party? She goes to one or two people that she'll talk with and have a nice discussion. Now, have both of us affected a room? Of course we have, in different ways. I'm not saying to you, you've got to be somebody different. I'm saying to you, you need to be you. And you affects other people. All right? Now, so she was baptized along with other members of her household. They followed. "If you agree that I am a true believer in the Lord," she said, "come stay at my home." And she urged us until we agreed. And that then launches the great church at Philippi. Now, let me give you some application to that passage. Number one, God is blessed by obedience. The obedience that came through Paul and Silas as they went. We see them being obedient to do things even that they were not comfortable with. You want to think about revival, you want to think about renewal in your life, it begins by being obedient to the Lord. You don't have to understand it. You just have to be obedient, because it's humbling yourself before Him and saying, "You know, Lord, You really do know what You're talking about. I can't see it all." What arrogance to come before Him, and when He's obviously leading you to do something, and for you to say no. That assumes that you know more about what's going on than He does. You parents here, have you at times laughed at your children when they came to you with an idea and said that they wanted to do something? They said, "Stupidest thing I ever heard in my life." You want to do what? I remember coming to my daddy when I was just a little fella. And he knew how to work with me. I had this idea I was going to be the great white hunter, go to Africa and hunt big animals and all. But I wanted to get my start here in the U.S. And so I was making bows and arrows. I was sharpening sticks and all that stuff. And I was building. I was digging traps and stuff like that. And I went to him one night and I said, "Dad, Do you think I could live off the land? I'm ready to go right now." And he said, he looked at me, kind of smiled, and he said, "Son, I believe you could kill an animal with one of those sticks." And that's all he said. I remember thinking about it later on, and then He showed me the error of my ways as we went camping together. The next time that we went camping together, we camped down on Bird Island. We went there in the winter. And he brought a boat full of boys over to Bird Island. You can see it when you go across from Abercorn to Whitfield Avenue now. Bird Island that sits off out of that little island out there in this Bird and Little Bird Island. We camped on that island. We got there. It was just before dark. Had about an hour of daylight. He said, son, need to get some firewood. I said, we want to go swimming. It's winter. He said, okay. And guess what? I went swimming. It didn't last long. Several of us were stupid enough to go out there and swim in the river. And we came back and we're trying to put on dry clothes and all, and he's already built a fire. We came up there to warm ourselves at his fire. Said, oh no, this is my fire. You made your choice early. I invited you to go find firewood, but you weren't interested in that. You wanted to swim. So I gave you that opportunity, and now there are consequences that come along with that opportunity. You need to go get your own firewood and build your own fire. You know what? I'm 64. I still remember that. And the first thing that I do when I go camping down, I find firewood. Imagine what God thinks about us when we come to Him with these things. And when what He wants us to do is submit to His leadership and say, Lord, I'm ready for you to show me what to do. He's pleased by our beings. We need to get through these. He's always dealing with flawed people. Was He dealing with flawed people with Paul and Silas? Is He dealing with flawed people when He deals with us? If you don't believe it, talk to Miss Audrey. She's got several sermonettes that she could give you on the flawed nature of the man she's married to. Number three, He's speaking whether you're listening or not. There are a lot of people that weren't listening to Him in this experience that Paul and Silas were having, but they were listening, they engaged, and look who got to have the adventure. The ones that engaged. Number four, He wants the best for us. You can't see it right now, but He's actually out for you to have the best. Last Monday, we celebrated a holiday in this country for Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Dr. King saw something way ahead of his time, did he not? And he saw it clearly. I mean, when he preached that, and it was preaching, it wasn't speaking, it was preaching, because he was a preacher. That I have a dream speech? I mean, you go back and read that thing. You got better than that, go back and listen to it and see what he was speaking. It was from the Lord. He was seeing a vision, a clear vision of people being together in this country. Whew, man, God wants the best for us. Number five, He generally works through a process. Here's the process. Look at the process that Paul and Silas went through. Why couldn't God have just told them when they were back in Jerusalem getting through with the council meeting? Well, you know, boys, I'm going to send you to Philippi, and what would they have said then? You see, God uses the process to get us ready. Because what is He doing? He's knocking off of us everything that doesn't look like Jesus. He's forming us into the people. Something that you could hear at this period in your life, you couldn't have heard it back here. Can I get a witness on that from anybody here? Stuff people trying to explain to you? Man, that's crazy stuff. Like my mother telling me to brush my teeth. But you know what? And back then, they didn't. My dentist, Dr. Hornstein, he's dead long years ago, he didn't believe in numbing the mouths of children because he believed it would harm them. So guess what? Let me give you the sound. And guess what I was doing? Yeah, strap you down in the chair. But guess what I thought about? She told me to brush my teeth. And I didn't do it. God works through a process. And he's working through, he's been working through a process in our church. He is bringing us to this. And to know that God has still got his hand upon us, and he's leading us by his power. Number six, he uses all means to speak to us, even signs and wonders. And imagine this. Do you think that night when Paul went to bed, he said, well, time for a vision from the Lord that's going to cause me to do this asinine thing going across a great ocean and to talk to people I've never met. And what's that going to be about? No. God uses all sorts of things. And I'm challenging you today as we begin this adventure, this next era. So I gave you those words last week about time. This next time in the life of our church, he has given to us a preferred vision. And we've got to be willing to have adventure. And adventure means there's danger. Adventure means, yeah, there's a ditch over here and there's a ditch over here. We've got to stay in the center of God's will. He gives our assignment, number seven, and opens territory. We got our assignment. He said, get back to your hub. That's what we're doing. Getting back to the hub. Hub is in Georgetown. And from there, he's going to send us out again. Send us out with a strong hub. And he's opening territory to us. Opening places, opening people. Only God can open the hearts of men and women, and he's doing that. Number eight, he uses old and new methods. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, but you do let the baby grow up, don't you? So it's both and. Can you see it? Use the old methods. Now, we make fun of that idea of, remember the idea of somebody said you have to cut off the end of the ham before you cook it? You know what I'm talking about? All right? Why did your grandmama, your great-grandmama do that? Or the pot they were going to put it in, it wouldn't fit, so they cut it off. Now, two things I want to teach you with that story. Number one is, did you like your grandmama's cooking? You don't want to throw any of that away. That's one of the things I was afraid about when Audrey's mama got sick, and I was saying, I'm confessing to you here. I said, Granny, is there any recipe you've not told us about yet? Because I want to make sure it doesn't get to heaven and we don't have it here, because it's not going to do me any good in heaven to have that recipe sitting up there with Jesus in heaven. I need it here. I mean, I asked her. I'm admitting to you, I did it. So that's the old stuff, but the new stuff is, you know, maybe we just need a bigger oven or a bigger pot. Can you see? It's both and. God's calling us on that. To do that, the both and of, we got a lot of good things the Lord's shown us to do, principle how our churches operate, but he's taking us into new territory. We've never been in this territory before, some of it. I'm talking about spiritual territory. I'm not talking about the physical. And finally, number nine, he wants revival. Where does that start? That's not something that happens on people. It's something that happens in people. It starts right here. Like that old illustration of that evangelist. He said, you know what revival looks like? He got a piece of chalk, drew a circle on the ground. He said, it's this. He jumps inside the circle. He says, God, come and renew everything that's in this circle. Who is that? It's me. So here's some questions I'll leave you with. You tired doing it your way? Ready to let go? Say, God, I'm ready to see you work. I'm ready to see things happen according to the way you want them to happen. Number two, are you ready to submit to him? Only you can describe what that looks like. You know, different people, it looks different, but but then again, it's all the same. It's submitting our will to his. Number three, can you hear his voice right now? Leave those questions up there if you would, John. Can you hear his voice right now? Watch the finger. It's not that he's not speaking right now. That's not true. That's a lie from the devil. He is speaking. The question is, are you listening? Am I listening? Give you another illustration from my own married life. Happened last week. We were standing in the kitchen, and Audrey had asked me we were talking about several other things, and I got distracted. Imagine that. And she had slid the garbage can out into the middle of the floor in the kitchen. I mean, it was a subtle hint. And it was packed up. You know how you, do y'all have those creative ways, all you married people, you know, where you can cram just a little bit more and you put the lid down on it And so you make it look like it's okay in there till the next person comes in there. Boom, man, and the garbage starts popping out of there. So it's sliding out there, and she had said to me in my, I know there's not a word for this, my peripheral listening, I had heard her say, please take the garbage out. And I walked back in, and I nearly tripped over the garbage can. I said, and I shouldn't have said this. I said, what's the garbage can doing in the middle of the floor? Oh, man, I was trapped. And she looks at me, that, you know, she's looking through me. And she said, you didn't hear a word. No, no, no. She used the verb here. You didn't listen to a thing I just asked you, did you? Now, what is the proper response to that? I said, no, I did not. It required humility and submission to the fact God is speaking to you, right? He's speaking to you about revival in your life. And listen, if your attention has gone to somebody else's life, that's the devil. That's not God. Because he's calling on you to look at you. You got to do that first. He wants to speak to you about renewing you and getting you ready and us ready for the adventure that we have already started as a church. Now, what is he saying to you? I don't know. What is he saying to you? I will encourage you to consider that thought. Pastors, if y'all come, we're going to open the altar. Gary, if you'd come. Are you still here, Gary? Yes, okay. We're going to open the altar. If you want to come pray, pray. We'll come. Let God speak to you. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, I thank you for speaking to us today. I thank you that you've spoken to me. And Lord, you are jerking my chain. And I thank you for it. I thank you for all the exciting adventures of the past. And I thank you, Lord, that you're not through, but you've got another adventure for us today. I pray now that we'll get real with you about letting you speak in our lives and be honest with you, God. Come now. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill our hearts. Let us hear the Word of God clearly and plainly. In the name of Jesus. The altar's open. You can come pray. Pray with our pastors. If you want to go get someone else and pray there, do that. This is your time. Don't rob yourself of this time with God. Look this way, if you will. Three questions up there. I think they're pretty good questions, don't you? They're not original. Those are Holy Spirit questions. Okay? Tired of doing it your way? Are you ready to submit? Can you hear his voice right now? And, I'm going to send you out in just a moment. You know, we've got a team going to Nigeria in the spring. And if you're interested in that in some way, we need all kinds of help for that. Because to send a team over there, it takes a team here. And James already shared with you about the stuff out front of the boxes there, but just be praying about that. If you're interested in any of that, talk to me afterwards today. And also, I know you're praying. We have had contacts. We've not asked anybody. And we have had contacts from 4 different groups that are interested in buying this facility. Now, where it goes from there, I don't know, but that's been encouraging to not be out there hawking it anywhere. And let's pray. God can do anything. I'm looking forward to all that he's going to do. And, anybody need a hug that's here? Raise your hand, please. Maybe we can do that Christian dog pile thing. Josh, do y'all still do that? Do you know what a dog pile is? Okay. Just want to make sure. I mean, there's some good stuff that us old guys know about that you younger fellows haven't discovered yet. All right. Let me send you out now. Okay? Lord, send us out now. You said, look now unto the fields. They're ready for harvest. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send out, will throw out laborers into his harvest field. And so, Lord, that's what I'm praying right now, that you will throw out laborers into your harvest field right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you. Pass out those hugs.